Early this week, I was coming into work, and Paul Harvey was telling about this fellow who had such a reputation for being able to remember names, and he was being asked how he got that reputation. He says, well, I learned it at that Sam Carnegie course. And I feel just like that just a little bit. I cannot remember all the names. You'll forgive me, and you'll when you forget your name tag, you'll be sure and tell me. I read a little something on grandparenting, Skip, that you and I can, and Mary and Buzzy can remember. Alex Haley said that nobody can do for little children what grandparents do. Grandparents sort of sprinkle stardust over the lives of the little children. And I think that's true. It's really fun, and we're surely enjoying it. Besides getting glasses and having to adjust to those, my family has been accusing me for years of not being able to hear too well. And I sort of fight that just a little bit. However, it is true in one ear at least. And I saw the perfect joke recently about someone like this, the badgered man who obviously is losing his hearing just slightly, and his family has been giving him a bad time. He thought his wife was losing her hearing a little, so he thought about pulling a little test. And so he came into the house, and he was about 30 feet away from his wife, and he said, Barbara, can you hear me? No response. Then he walked about 20 feet, said, Barbara, can you hear me? And finally got up to about 10 feet behind her and said, Barbara, can you hear me? Said, for the third time, yes. When you get to a certain age, certain things start happening to your body, and your eyes is one of them. Mary has had bad vision for a long, long time, and I asked her a few months ago what it was like to get glasses. She's experimenting with some contacts. Now, anybody, she's got those double type things. She fouled up my whole illustration tonight by not wearing her glasses. I want you to know that, dear. But anyhow, she was about 13 years old, and if you can imagine a Norman Rockwell picture of this little skinny, freckle-faced, pigtailed, red-headed girl, that was Mary. Pardon me, that wasn't meant to be bad. It was just the way it was back in those times. Out in the Minnesota, western Minnesota, driving in from Maynard, Minnesota. We went to the Maynard Parade this summer. It lasted for 2 hours, I want you to know. We were sure they were going around the block, but they really were not. But I asked her what it was like, and it was just like you think out of the Norman Rockwell thing. It was the optometrist shop up above the drugstore. And so she got these glasses put on at age 13, and she looked down and she said, I can see the signs. And all the way home, she was telling her folks how she could read the road signs and see things that she had never seen before. It is an incredible thing to realize, if for someone who has good eyesight, like I've had most of my life, to realize what people who don't have good eyesight go through. Now, Terry's an optometrist. However, he threw away everything he owned to fix glasses when he came with a navigator. I have never been able to get him to adjust one screw on my glasses in all these years that I've known him. But most of us can't realize what it is like to not be able to see clearly. I'm learning now a little bit. I only wear these when I need to see. At night particularly, in a strange town where you can't read the street signs. But now, so many of you are probably wearing contacts. I'd like to have you do something. Just take your glasses off for a minute. Everybody who has glasses, take them off. And of course, everything gets just fuzzy just a little bit. Now, pass them to somebody else, someone who doesn't have them or not yours, and let them look through them. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Don't do it with contacts. Well, you can get your own glasses back, but when you are not looking through your own lenses, things are totally fouled up. You dizzy, you have the wrong perspective, they don't work. And I'd like to just share with you tonight one cardinal fact of life. And that is that all of us view life through our own glasses. Our own specially developed lenses that come out of our family, our hometown, the country in which we were raised, the experiences that we've gone through, the part of the country that you were brought up in, your prejudices, what you like, what you don't like, the way you talk. All of us have a special set of lenses through which we have learned to look. And we expect to see things. Dave Adolfson, you told me about your trip to Africa. I suspect your eyesight changed a little after that time, didn't it? Really an eye-opener, wasn't it? You see things you've never seen before in your life. But you know, not only do we have these lenses, we're trapped by the lenses that we have. We're trapped by what we see. And the lenses that we have grown up with can be warped, they can be colored, they can be fuzzy, or they can be unreal. Because we've got a set way of thinking about life that God has to somehow take and shatter. And if you would think of someone walking up to you, grabbing those glasses off, throwing them down on the floor, which I won't do, I just got these replaced recently, but and just stomping on them, you say, it's like Terry. What did that lady say, or that guy say? What was the phrase when he, this Corvette, you know? I can't believe you did that. But you know, I wonder if God doesn't need to do that to us. To get our attention. To make us see life differently. A little while ago, I was driving up to Denver with my 17-year-old daughter, and she had a little message she wanted to give me. And said something special she wanted to talk to me about, but she gave me instructions about how to listen. Now, Dad, don't say anything until I'm totally... Has that happened to a few of you? Until I'm totally through. And so I listened for 15 solid minutes, and we went through a little time of silence. I said, is it time yet? You know, you go through that. But you know why she did that? It's because she knew that I viewed her and her world and my world through a certain set of lenses that were not hers. And she wanted me to understand. And there was a cry to listen and to understand. I think that one of our goals in life is to be able to see the world through God's lenses. And so that is what I would like to share with you a little bit tonight, is a few thoughts on how to see as God sees. Perhaps you could just take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'll give you a moment to get to it. Some of you have to take your glasses off. Some of you have to put them on. Others will wish you had longer arms. And I'll read from verses 13 through 17 of Matthew chapter 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And then, does that make sense to you? Well, seeing, you do not see. You know that happens to you, don't you? Because while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You keep on seeing, but you won't perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears, they scarcely hear. And they've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, he says to the disciples, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Is it possible to see but not to see? Sure it is. How about your wife's new dress or hairdo or whatever? All of us have walked in and have not seen what somebody else wants us to see. Not too many months ago, this same daughter, Chris, got her braces off. And so when I walked in the house, Mary and she had a little test going on. When would I notice? Now, the thing was, is I knew that was the day, and I had determined to remember it. And as much as I determined, I didn't, even though I'd thought of it earlier in the day. So I walked in, and I wander around the house, and I wonder why they're sitting around there with those smirks on their face. And she's been keeping her mouth a little closed, so, you know, to hide it a little bit. And finally, of course, I saw it. But it's so easy not to. It's so easy not to see. It's so easy to drive through the ghetto of a city and not see. It's easy to even go to a foreign country and stay in a 5-star hotel and not see. It's easy to walk by misery and never see it at all. You see, it's very possible to see and still not see. Now, the Lord says we ought to have new eyes, that we ought to look at life in a different way, because he said in this passage, we have a desperate need to see as God sees. In 1 John 1:1-3, we have this recorded. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what God wants us to do, he wants us to see as he sees and then share what we see with other people. And I would just simply tonight, just by way of meditation, like to share with you three things that I believe God wants us to see, but which it is so easy not to see. And the first of those, of course, is found in Matthew 9:36-38, where Jesus came and it says, and seeing the what? The multitude. Seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And then in John 4, a similar passage, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, what's the next phrase? Lift up. Your what? Your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look out on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now, it seems to me that one thing God wants us to see is the lost. It is so easy to ignore the reality of people's lives, that we people that we see day by day, they wear nice suits and coats and ties, and they dress nicely, they talk well, and they have their hair done. And yet, until you start probing into their lives, you don't realize how miserable they may be. I can see why to much of the Christian world that the doctrine of universalism would be so attractive. you know, the universe, that everybody is saved. Everybody knows the Lord. Because when you believe that, then you have no responsibility to the lost. There is no such thing as the lost. It's so easy. It would be so comforting, because then you have no responsibility. But I believe that God wants us to see that the lost are really lost. To see that people are really searching and may not even know it. They may have no idea what they are searching for. And to see that the fields are white and to harvest. Bruce has been down in Africa for many years. Bruce began our ministry, led our ministry rather, in Kenya for, 10 years, Bruce? And the harvest is great. And the hunger is so great. But things are very shallow. There's such a need for deepening in their lives. In Korea, last year, between January 1st and the beginning of March, we had 5,000 converts just in the student ministries. And when I spoke to John Ha a few days ago, they are headed back into evangelism again this year because the harvest is white. And then you just go a few hundred miles over to Japan. And if they had 10 converts, they would perhaps be very happy. It's different in different places. But the field is still white. You know, as we look out at the lost, and you talk to Christians about what to do, it reminds me of what is a joke, but that is not a joke, that I read, I believe it was in the Reader's Digest some while ago. And it was about a banker and an electrician and a politician, and they were all taking an IQ test. And one of the questions was, what term do you use to describe the problem that results when outflow exceeds inflow? And the banker wrote, overdraft. And the electrician wrote, overload. And the politician wrote, what problem? Now see, it's a joke, but it isn't a joke. Because it is so easy when we talk about the lost for us to all say, what lost? Or what problem? And so we need to see the lost. By the way, one of the seminars that we're going to have here, and I don't mean to push one more than another, but Bob Jacks is going to be leading a seminar on evangelism using your home, and it is superb. And I hope many of you will take advantage of what Bob is doing. In fact, some of you are going to get so excited about that that he will not have a minute on his hands for the rest of this conference. And he's a layman who is making it work in terms of evangelism in the tough Northeast. So I urge you to, at least one of you out of your family, to get some of that. But then I believe that God not only wants us to see the lost, but he wants us to see the world. The world. Matthew 28:18-20 are favorite verses on the Great Commission. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then in Revelation 5:9, one of my favorite verses in these past few years, a motivational verse to me, it says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. There is a world out there that is without Christ. And way over 90% of the world's mission force is focused on the part that is already heard. There is this whole set of frontiers that have never really heard the gospel. But I would like to mention a few things about missions. As Terry shared with you about our work, We're in 66 countries, 67 countries, depending on how one counts them, as to whether we have a presence in them or not. And we're just making a little drop in the bucket, but we're there. And we believe God wants us to go into new places, places where it is very difficult to go. And when Terry and Donald McGilchrist share, Saturday morning on an information session, they're going to, I think, blow your minds with some of what is happening both in this country and overseas in terms of the need of the world. But I would like to just share a couple salient facts with you now, not to steal their thunder. But first of all, that the faith of missions is changing. And I've said many places that the day of the $300 a month missionary up the Amazon is over forever. It's kind of like when you hear of somebody who has a $150 house payment. You know, obviously they haven't moved for 30 years or 35 or 40 years because it isn't there. So any of us who have been around like that, we realize that that is just a thing of the past. The same is true of missions, not only in cost, but that we have so many of the countries being closed to normal missionary endeavor. And we are going to have to figure out new ways, business means, other means, of getting into these closed or closing countries. And it's going to take laymen, it's going to take businessmen. The picture of the classic missionary will be no more. Well, there will still be some. There are still some places we can go. There will still be, Dave, some places where Wycliffe can get and do that translation. But even they have gotten driven out of Mexico and out of other places and are highly restricted in many, many countries. The whole face of missions is changing, and we are going to need a new kind of missionary. And then we see the political instability, and we see the cost of missions. With the incredible plummeting of the dollar over the last months, we have three couples from Japan who are having to ask the question, should we go back? Can we go back? Is it right to ask for this much money? They find it impossible to be able to raise $2,000 a month more. But folks, we can't quit just because the cost goes up. We may need to change methods. We may need to change ways. We may just simply need to dig in and do more. Not just with our organization, but with all the missions operations around the world. But more than that, that we as believers really understand that the Great Commission is still the Great Commission. It is the world. It is the lost. And God wants us to reach out. And I hope that you are making an effort to see what God is doing around the world. It is so easy just to get caught up in our own little world and to tinker with the mechanisms that make our own world flow more smoothly. I love the true story of the baseball slugger Harmon Killebrew. When he was being inducted into baseball's Hall of Fame, he told this little story, and he said, my dad used to take me out, and we'd get on the lawn, and we'd play. We'd throw the ball, and we'd be playing ball all day long. And his mother would come out and get so angry and say, but you're ruining the grass. He said, my dad would always say to her, he said, Mom, he says, we're not raising grass. We're raising kids. Now, see, we have to remember that what we're doing in the ministry is not building an organization or a system or an institution or smoother running ways of doing things in the Christian community, but we're raising up people to reach out to the world. And we need to see that God lifts our eyes to the world. But lastly, I believe, and perhaps more than anything else, that we need to see God. In Matthew 5:8, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to see God? How does it mean physically? It says no man has seen God at any time. Is it just an emotional experience? And I'm sure for different ones of you, you really want to see God. First thing, you want to see God work in your life. You want to experience the joy of walking with Him. But you say, how do we do it? Well, I hope there are many things in this conference that will help you, but let me share a couple. One is that we see God when our personal lives are right before Him. When the issues of sin that we know about are confessed and taken care of. You know, it's so easy to have God blurred by the noise of the world around us, even the Christian world around us, even a conference like this. Our frantic pace of life, or a success orientation, or just our personal lifestyle. It's so easy to just have God drowned out and not be able to see. Kind of that big cloud that gets over Denver every once in a while, so you can't see the downtown. And it's so great when things all clear off. About once a year that happens in L.A., I hear. And you can actually see the mountains. See, somehow we've got to have that done for us. And one thing it says in this passage is, blessed are the pure in heart, purity of life, the way we live our lives. And it comes from a daily walk of obedience with Him. One of the stanzas of a hymn that was written some time ago, it says, oh, to know Him, dearly, deeply know Him, Son of God who died for me. Oh, to clasp Him, closely to clasp Him, though His form I cannot see. Oh, to see Him, only inly see Him in my life, by an inwrought life divine, and an ever-deepening union, daily, hourly, prove Him mine. How's your eyesight? How do you see? You know, what kind of glasses have you got to view? Boy, you look a lot better that way. You really do. Sharpen it up. And I need that to see sharply. And it may be that God wants us during this weekend to have an adjustment to our sight so that we see things as they really are and see God as He really is. On a British television show, there was a very sharp Phil Donahue type of interviewer who was interviewing a Christian man. This guy was different. He was a man who had cerebral palsy. He was a spastic. And they went on talking about him and his Christian life. And finally the interviewer asked, don't you sometimes get angry with God for and feel like He's cheated you out of something with this ailment that He's given you? And this young man stammered and he said, no. He says, God has all eternity to make it up to me. Now see, there's a man who had the right glasses on that he could see. He could see what God was doing. And it's my prayer, and as I've thought about this conference, and as Cliff shares with us, and as there are workshops, we really want to help you see as God sees. We want to help you to see the lost, and to see the world, and to see God Himself. And it may be that the thing that you need for tonight is, as you go back to your room, or just even here as we close in a word of prayer in just a moment, to ask God to really show you something of Himself that you have never seen before during this brief couple days together. Cliff asked that in preparation for the time tomorrow morning, if you just read through the first couple chapters at least of Philippians, maybe you want to read through the whole book, but at least the first two, right, Cliff? And to ask the Lord to begin revealing Himself to you, because Cliff will be sharing from the book of Philippians during our time together, and use that for your devotions. Let's just take a few moments, shall we, to pray together? Let me just let you pray for a moment, personally, and to talk to God about how you see life. And maybe the Lord will have brought something to your mind tonight that you need to review with Him, and then I'll close in just a moment. Father, as we come into your presence, we do ask that you would clear our vision. Lord, take things out of our eyes, the motes, the timbers that might be in our eyes as we view our brethren. Deal with sin, Father, that's there and that we know about. Refresh us, Father, from your word. And I would pray for myself and for every one of us here tonight that we would really see you. And that we would see life in the world around us like you see it. And that it would touch our hearts deeply. Lord, thank you that you've allowed us to see your Son, to understand that by grace we have eternal life. And as we look to learning from you through the ministry of your Spirit, we pray that this weekend would be life-changing. Anoint Cliff's lips. And many of those, Lauren and Terry and Bob Jacks and Paul Stanley and the Glockners and all those, Lord, who have these seminars, that whatever goes into this conference would be there to honor you and to help us see as you see. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.